thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading tonight is from Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Esther, and good evening. Welcome. For those of you who I haven't met, my name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here. It's great to have you with us here this evening. Today has been actually a fairly significant day in the life of our church. This morning, in both of our morning services, we farewelled into retirement one of our longest-serving staff members, Angelo Giovis, and his wife, Anne, are stepping into retirement, and that began today. This morning, I know a few of you who are here at those services this morning, which was fantastic, and many others from our evening congregation were there this morning as well to celebrate a life of ministry. 37 years is as far as he counted, and I think there was probably more ministry before that. Four different churches, of which Guymyr was one. And it was a really significant time for us to pray for them and to thank him and to celebrate what God has done through him. So really big day for us, a pretty significant marker for us, the kind of the end of an era of sorts as well. As Pete mentioned, we're continuing this brief little series entitled The Invitation of a Blank Life, and tonight we want to look at that invitation of a dedicated life. It relates to our mission statement, which we launched just 2 weeks ago. That feels like an awful long time ago, since between that and tonight, my family spent 10 days in New Zealand, which was wonderful, but it means that 2 weeks ago feels like forever. I can't remember when we launched that, but nonetheless, apparently it was only 2 weeks ago. This idea, the mission statement that everywhere we go and in everything we do, we will invite everyone to follow Jesus. And when we launched it a couple of weeks ago, one of the things I noted about that statement is that we felt as a staff and as a leadership that it was ready but not finished. In other words, that it was ready to begin to use it. It was ready to begin to talk about it. It was ready for us to start thinking about it. But it wasn't finished in the sense that we hadn't worked out all the different places that it would begin to change our lives together. And so part of the purpose of this series has been to begin to think through what this mission statement looks like on the ground. And one of the things that we want to focus on, of course, is this idea of the invitation. What sort of an invitation are our lives? Now, sometimes we will invite people with our words, right? So we'll invite people to follow Jesus through our words, but most often it's through our lives. And the question then becomes, how in the world does that work? And as we take some time to reflect on that, we're actually reflecting on the most significant and foundational task that this mission statement implies, and that is that if we're going to invite other people to follow Jesus, then we need to be people who are followers of Jesus. We need to figure out what it means for us to follow Jesus in order to be able to invite anyone to join us within that. And so, as Pete said, last week Mark looked at the invitation of an obedient life. In other words, as we obey Jesus, how does that invite others to follow Jesus? And I want to look at what it looks like at the invitation of a dedicated life. Now, for the purposes of our discussion tonight, our brief reflection on this, let me explain what I think a dedicated life is and give you a number of examples of it. I believe that a dedicated life in any area is a life that is marked by an incredibly high level of commitment to a particular way of life that is driven by a particular vision of the future. So a dedicated life is one where there's an extraordinary level of commitment to a particular way of doing things that's driven by a vision of the future. Now, we've seen dedicated lives all around us. In fact, many of you probably live a dedicated life in one way or another. So for instance, perhaps this is you, or perhaps you have a friend like this at school who studies all the time. It doesn't matter what they seem to be, what has to happen in the rest of life, they always make time for study. Their assignments are always done on time. They work really hard to review and prepare for everything that comes, in part because they have a picture in their mind of what they want to become. You know, they want to become a doctor, or they want to become a lawyer, or they want to become a physiotherapist, or whatever it might be, and they know the sort of marks they need to achieve in their HSC in particular in order to attain that. Or at university, they know that certain marks will lead to certain scholarships or whatever it might be. Their vision of the future leads them to organize and rearrange their life in particular ways that generally reflect a high degree of dedication. You with me? There are other examples, whether it's the vision of, you know, people about to get married and the vision of life together, and that rearranges all sorts of priorities and decisions that people might make. We see it in workplaces. Many people in Australia and around the world, particularly in the Western world, work a lot more than 40 hours a week. And they usually work more than 40 hours a week because they have a particular vision of the future. So for some young people, you know, we were in New Zealand, bumped into heaps of people who were traveling. There are a bunch of young people who I presume worked just long enough wherever they were working to save up enough money to go on holidays. There were heaps of retirees when we were in New Zealand who I think had spent an entire life of dedication working long hours in order to be able to afford in their retirement lots of trips all over the world. They had a vision of some ideal retirement that they were aiming for. Or people who have particular hobbies, whatever it might be. They have a boat, or they enjoy fishing, or whatever it is, and so they work long hours in order to attain that. And their whole lives are rearranged around that. They're willing to make sacrifices in order to bring about that vision of the future. You still with me? For some of you, you know that Amelia and Lucy, my daughters, my two youngest daughters, play representative soccer, and some of you play representative sport, and we've met families who have an incredible dedication to helping their kids get ahead. They drive all over the planet, it seems, to get kids to one thing or another. There's additional training and money that goes out to these sorts of things in order to give their kids the best opportunity forward. All of these are examples. Whether you're talking about your hard work at school or in university, whether you're talking about your hard work in a job, whether you're talking about helping others or your kids or not whatnot get ahead, these are all examples of a dedicated life. An extraordinary level of commitment that rearranges a number of things, goals and habits and disciplines and the allocation of resources. But all of it is driven by a particular vision of the future. Now, if we had more time, I'd want to also unpack the fact that many of these deep commitments that people have is also a reflection of their view of the world and their place within it. We don't have time to unpack that, but I think the more significant piece is the vision of the future, the vision of being on the boat, the vision of fishing, the vision of going to Venice or New Zealand or wherever you wanted to go at some point in time, the vision of pulling on the green and gold for Australia or being selected to that state team or getting that job or whatever it might be. It's the vision of the future that drives us forward. But the problem with the examples that I've given you is that they are completely and utterly normal, aren't they? And we all know people, or we've all experienced that sense of really trying hard to attain something because we have a picture in our mind of what will come if we accomplish it. It's not unusual for people to work long hours, and when we get a job, we tend to work long hours as well because everyone does. We all want to help our kids get as ahead if they can, and so we do whatever we can to help that process take place. We want to get the jobs that we are after, and so we work hard to do that. We rearrange our lives to bring those pictures in the forefront. And so at one level, a dedicated life sounds like a piece of cake. We just act like everyone else around us. And yet, I think there's something more to explore if we're to think about what the invitation of a life dedicated to following Jesus is all about. And so I'd like to give you a slightly different example that I think might help us unpack this a little bit more. I don't know how many of you ever watched the show. It was a U.S.-based reality program called Doomsday Preppers. Anyone see Doomsday Preppers? Don't be ashamed. It ran for 4 years. I think it finished in 2013. And it profiled individuals and families who were preparing for some kind of end of the world as we know it scenario. Some were preparing for a tsunami, some for a volcano, some for an earthquake, some for an electromagnetic pulse that would come from someplace and knock out all the power. Some were preparing for a nuclear meltdown, some for economic collapse, and on it went. And the vision of the future that these individuals and families have of some kind of coming catastrophe completely rearranged their lives. And so they ended up stockpiling food and water and guns and ammunition, and they built bunkers in their backyards where they could survive a nuclear holocaust and establish new societies and all these sorts of things. The episode that I watched, this family were actually basically learning to like to eat bugs because they figured that that would be a good alternate food source at the apocalypse. And so they were actually frying up grubs and stuff and trying out new recipes together as a family to kind of build something, right? They had stashes of seeds that were kind of sealed up and buried in a variety of locations in their yard. They had this kind of funky ventilation system. And just like, you know, when we flew home yesterday from Christchurch and, you know, the air stewards do the little safety routine, you know, little drills about what's going to happen if the things fall from the ceiling, put it on yourself, then on the kids, that kind of stuff, the lights that will lead to the exits, all that stuff. These families would do drills about what to do in the case of a nuclear holocaust. Get the ventilation system going, run to the seeds, get into the bunker, wow, like all this kind of stuff. And then they're graded by a consulting company that basically can kind of grades their level of preparation for the disaster that they are preparing to survive, and on it goes. But their vision of the future is what struck me as so significant. They saw a picture of the future that was grim, and therefore reordered their entire lives, the habits of their families, the disciplines that they began to engage in, how they spent their money and their resources, the sorts of things that they trained in and prepared for were all driven by this vision of the end of the world. And I actually think that this kind of the more extreme example is more helpful for us when we then think about, for instance, the person of Jesus. I'm not sure if you've ever asked yourself what drove Jesus. You know, we meet people who are driven by the desire for a particular job or to make a representative side or to kind of climb the ladder in whatever organization they're in or to publish a book or whatever it might. We've met people who are driven by something. What drove Jesus? Was it just his beliefs and convictions? Did he just have a really strong set of beliefs about who he was and about who God was and about the world and his place within it? And while those things were important, Jesus certainly held very strong convictions. I believe that what ultimately drove Jesus was his vision of the future. So when Jesus begins his public ministry, the Gospels tell us that Jesus began by coming and preaching that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was near. There was a future heading towards the people, and it was the future of the kingdom of God. When the values and priorities, the righteousness, the compassion, the mercy, the love, the justice of God himself would permeate and infiltrate every individual, every society, every culture, every nation, every institution. This was going to bring an enormous change to the entire world, a restoration and renewal of absolutely everything through Christ. That's a vision for the future, wouldn't you say? I think he was driven by a vision of a renewed relationship, of a different relationship between people and God. Jesus himself said, you know, the temple where people met with the Lord, where they connected with God, he said, I'm going to tear that down and rebuild it in 3 days. And he wasn't talking about rebuilding a physical building. He was talking about his own body, that he was going to replace the temple, that the new way that people would relate with God would no longer be through an institution, through box-ticking exercises, but through him. I don't know if you've ever filled in an online survey of some description, and whether you've been on the phone to your phone company, which is always kind of problematic if your phone doesn't work and you're on someone else's phone and you're touching, you know, hitting buttons and trying to remember what number you're supposed to hit and all that. So much better when you talk to a person, isn't it? Online applications are wonderful until you have a question, and then you're in all sorts of strife. Jesus replaces the bureaucracy and the institution with himself, a person who gets us, a person who understands our weaknesses, who empathizes with us and can represent us then to God. That's a tremendous view of the future. And everything that Jesus did was wrapped around that future. The fact that the kingdom of God was coming, The fact that he saw in himself a day when the relationship between humanity and God would change radically because of what he was going to do led him, as that reading from Hebrews said, to endure the shame and scorn of the cross. For the joy set before him, the reading said. For the joy set before him. It's not the joy that he received. It was the joy that he knew would come to him if he walked the path of humility and servanthood and suffering and shame and death. That is an incredibly powerful vision of the future. And it's this vision, of course, that has changed our lives so dramatically. Because Jesus prepared for the end of the world as we know it. And he has brought about something brand new, and he has invited us who have placed our faith in him to participate with him in something much grander than just making the national team or getting that job that we wanted or achieving the scores that we required or about going to that place we wanted to go or whatever it might be. Now, all of those things are fine. You know, as I said, my family and I spent the last 10 days in New Zealand. It was great. It was fantastic. It was wonderful to spend time together. We saw some great stuff. I got to stomp around on a glacier for a couple of hours, which was unreal. You know, there's all sorts of stuff to see and do. Experiences and travel are fine. A financial security and the hope for a retirement where you're sustained financially is in and of itself a fine thing. But the question is, if that's our only picture of the future, if that picture of our future which drives us is about playing for that team or getting that mark or attaining that job or whatever it might be, how in the world are we going to invite anyone to follow Jesus if our vision of the future that drives us is exactly like everyone else's? There's absolutely no invitation in that. All we're saying is to people is we're going to do the same thing but with Jesus. You can attain the same stuff without him. So what's the invitation? We need to ask ourselves this question. What is your vision for the future? Is your vision of the future only that you'll be able to travel the world? Is your vision of the future only that you'll get that job or that position? Is your vision of the world only wrapped around getting a particular grade in the HSC or at university? Is that all that you have to drive you? Because if that's all you have to drive you, then your desires and your priorities, the decisions that you make, the allocation of your resources are all going to go to that vision. Your beliefs and convictions about Jesus will not change your life unless you have a clear vision of that future that he has called us to. A vision of the future in which all things are restored in and through Christ Jesus. That future must consume us. And when it does, everything else will fall in line. Consider, for instance, the person of Paul, the follower of Jesus who wrote much of the New Testament. As far as Paul was concerned, the reality of the vision that he had, the new vision of who he was in Jesus, radically changed every part of his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth who had come to faith largely through his ministry, but since then had adopted some new teachers that Paul sarcastically calls the super apostles. And he has a bit of a boasting match with them. He says, you want to know why I am the superior apostle? Well, I am equal to these so-called super apostles? Let me tell you my boast. Let me boast to you. And sound like a bit of a fool here, but let me sound like a fool for your sake. Here's my boast. He says, I've been in prison more times than they have. I've been flogged more times than they have. I've been shipwrecked more times than they have. I have been stoned to death more times than they have. My boast is the sufferings that I have experienced because I follow Jesus. That's why I am your apostle, he says. That's a fairly significant change of life, isn't it? An extraordinary level of commitment to Jesus, to endure all those things because his future had been consumed by a completely different vision of what mattered. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a list of his past accomplishments. He says, you know, if we're going to talk about kind of achievements and where we stand, he said, I can go there. He said, I was born in the nation of Israel, in the tribe of Benjamin. I can trace my lineage to that tribe. I was circumcised on the eighth day as a good Jewish boy ought to be. I was raised as a Pharisee. I had strict adherence to the law of God, what it said I did, and I was fully obedient to it. I was zealous for the word of God, but you know what? Now in Christ, I consider all that stuff rubbish. And if you gave that back to me and said, use this for your advantage, use your background to get ahead, I would drop it. Why would I want rubbish? It is absolutely useless to me now. His entire life had been completely flipped upside down because he had a new vision of who he was in Christ Jesus. A vision that drove him. And out of that vision of the future, everything else fell into line. The allocation of his resources, his desires, his purposes, his values and priorities all fell in line out of that vision of the future. Yes, he had beliefs. Yes, he had convictions. But it was his vision of the future that had changed everything. What is your vision for the future? Do you see clearly the restored, renewed, redeemed world that God plans? Do you see where justice and mercy and compassion are needed? Where God's power is required? Do you see beyond the confines of the mundane aspects of our life to the glorious future that we've been invited to participate in? Because until we see that clearly, others will not. Because until we see that clearly, our lives will not fall into line with that future. Our beliefs and convictions are not enough without a clear picture of the future. But I believe that there are perhaps two other aspects that we can learn, two other lessons that we can learn from the doomsday preppers, which I think might be helpful to reflect on in relationship to Jesus. First of all, when you think about something like the doomsday preppers, one of the reasons it made such good television is because you were left watching it kind of going, I cannot believe that anyone would do that. It was a minority view. And as such, it was very easy to reject. I didn't sit there and watch the first episode and go to myself, I better go to Kohl's and get some more water, right? And order a gun and get ready for the new day that's coming. It was a minority view, and it was pretty easy to say, nah, not going there. A minority view is very, very easy to reject and very, very difficult to accept. Unlike the majority of our world, why do we find it so easy to work long hours? Why do we find it so easy to save up for that next holiday? Why do we find it so easy to do everything we can to make sure that our kids get ahead? Because everybody does it. That invites us to rearrange our priorities and our values and to change the way our resources are allocated. And because it is the majority view, it is incredibly difficult to resist. Incredibly difficult to reject. When it comes to the invitation to follow Jesus, that is a minority view. The majority of our society have decided that as far as they're concerned, they can get everything they want in life and they don't need Jesus. And so when we present a life dedicated to following after him, many people are going to reject that invitation because it's much easier to do. And we need to be okay with that. The second thing that I think is helpful for us to realize is that a passionate view of the future, a clear picture of the future, redefines what is and is not foolish. When I watch this family eating bugs together in preparation for some apocalyptic future that may or may not take place, my thought was that is utterly ludicrous. But you know what? I don't think that family cared one iota what I thought. In fact, because his picture of the future was so clear, he would have looked at my life and thought that my life was foolish. He would have looked at my life and said, given the future that's coming, the disaster that is on its way, are you ready, Mr. Raider? Do you have any water stockpiled? Do you have any food stockpiled? Do you have any plan if anything goes pear-shaped? Do you have anything? I didn't think so. As far as he was concerned, the clarity of his vision meant that his whole life made sense. It made sense to him because it lined up with his vision of the future. My life looked like folly to him. Our vision, if it is clear of what God has called us to, will so redefine our lives that they will intrinsically make sense to us, even if they look foolish to other people. Increasingly, we will look at other people's lives who do not see the glorious plan that God has invited us into in Christ Jesus and say, is that all you've got? Is travel the only thing you've got? That's madness. Is financial security all you're aiming for? Why? Is that job, is that all you've got? Is your hope in soccer or sport, is that all you've got? Really? Why would you live a life like that? We will begin to critique those around us and say, your lives are foolish, not mine, because our vision in the future will have been redefined in the person of Jesus. And this becomes an invitation that many will not accept. However, some will. Because there are times when people are open to seeing a different picture of the future. We were in Christchurch yesterday morning, and we took a bus tour, an open bus tour around the city, and most of the tour was essentially showing us where buildings had been and they were now gone, or where buildings were that were going to be pulled down, or where buildings that were new had been built to replace those that had been destroyed in the earthquakes of 2010 and 2011. One of the things that our tour guide mentioned to us is that for those in Christchurch, it seems, now they're required to contain in their homes up to 5 days worth of water, which in my case makes no sense, but for those living in Christchurch makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Whenever a disaster like that strikes and then the kind of the governing body say we should have some extra water, people go, yeah, that's a good plan. That's a different vision of the future. I don't know about you, but whenever there's an extreme weather event of some description, I end up thinking to myself, I wonder if the preppers aren't onto something. I wonder if I shouldn't go to Kohl's and pick up a little extra water just in case and a few more cans of beans and stuff in case the worst happens. Now, I never do, but I'm momentarily open to a different view of the future. And the people that we work and live and play alongside of, every so often things will happen in their lives where they will be open to a different picture of the future. When their plans for financial security fall apart, when the fears and worries and anxieties end up coming to pass, when the things that they had put their hope in failed, and all of a sudden they're going to notice our lives and the very different future that we have, and we're not inviting them into a set of beliefs or convictions, we're inviting them into a story that ends differently than theirs currently do. There will be openness. But our task is not to worry about the response one way or the other. Our task is to focus on hearing the voice of God so that in everything that we do and everywhere we go, we are inviting people into following Jesus because of the vision of the future that it provides for us. This is the invitation. This is the invitation of a dedicated life. What is your vision of the future? Do you have one? Do you want one? Because only as we see it clearly will it reshape our lives in every way possible. This is part of the journey that we're on as individuals and as a family of God. So I want to take a moment to pray for us as Suzanne and the team come and lead us in a couple of songs of response. There'll be an opportunity for prayer, as there always is in our services, and I'll come up again in a few moments to introduce that. But as Suzanne and the team come, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your invitation that has been extended to us to participate in a much grander future than any that we could imagine, a future that is all about the restoration of everything in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your dedication, your extraordinary level of commitment to endure the shame and scorn and suffering of the cross for sinners, in order that we might be those who would look to you and not give up, who would persevere and hold firm to the end. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with the vision of your future, that we would see that so clearly that the rest of our lives would fall into line behind it. that just as we rearrange our priorities and make sacrifices to obtain that next trip, to obtain that next job, whatever it might be, we pray that we might be able to do that as we seek to follow you. And that as our lives become more dedicated to following you, that they might indeed invite others to do the same. We pray for those around us who do not love you, and pray that there might be openness to hearing about another story, about another ending, and that you might give us courage to speak when we have that opportunity. But fill us afresh with your vision of the future and grant us the courage to participate in it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.